sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring. Anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Please be seated.
And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. That's our testimony, isn't it? Let's ask the Lord's blessings on our time together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit in power, enlighten the eyes of our understanding. Lord, increase our faith. We pray for your saving grace. Lord, those that remain strangers to you, Lord, we pray that you would call them out of darkness into thy marvelous light. We pray, Lord, that you would open the windows of heaven, shine the light of thy grace, thy love, and thy glory in Christ in our hearts. Draw us, Lord, unto thyself. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, good morning. Will you open your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 4, please? Daniel chapter 4. Paul, in admonishing Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, says to Timothy, you gave a good confession before many witnesses. And then he goes on to say, because you have followed him, which witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate, the Lord Jesus Christ. How every believer desires to have a good confession. A confession that's true. A confession that will save him. A confession that will sustain him through this world and into the world to come. What is the believer's confession? That's the question that I want to try to answer this morning. And we're going to be in Daniel chapter 4 both hours. And so the point of this passage is that Nebuchadnezzar's confession is every believer's confession. What Nebuchadnezzar confessed is what every child of God confesses. And normally when we think about the penmen of Scripture, we think of men like Moses and David and the prophets. We think of the apostles. We think of the apostle Paul. And these were men, holy men of God, that wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. They did not write by private interpretation. How many of us have ever thought of Nebuchadnezzar being a penman of Scripture? He was. He was. All of Daniel chapter 4 is written in the first person. It is Nebuchadnezzar's confession. And here's the first point of my message. Every believer's confession is that no one is beyond God's saving grace. No one is beyond God's saving grace. Nebuchadnezzar, the man who just in the previous chapter had built an idol and forced all of his subjects to bow to that idol, and those who refused to bow, the people of God, he threw into a fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the one type of the enemy of God in all of the scriptures, Babylon. And yet God reaches through all of that and saves Nebuchadnezzar. And what a confession he gives. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace. Rich, poor, male, female, Jew, Gentile, bond, free, regardless of what a person has done, regardless of what a person has not done, God's grace is sufficient to save to the uttermost. No one has ever sinned to the uttermost. No one has ever put themselves beyond the grace of God. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And the amazing thing of this is that not that God would save Nebuchadnezzar, but that God would save me. You see, every believer's confession is that confession that we sing when we say, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could save me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me? For me? Is that your confession? Do you stand amazed that God would reach down into Babylon and save you? Are you more amazed that God would save you than you are that God would save a man like Nebuchadnezzar? That's a miracle of grace, isn't it? No one is beyond the reach of God's saving grace. Not even you. Not even me. How marvelous. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Sinful though my heart may be, even me, Lord, even me. Let some drops fall on me. Isn't that what we sing? Yes, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Nebuchadnezzar. Every child of God's confession is this. If I were God, I would have given up on me a long time ago. Is that your confession? Now, the unbeliever doesn't think like that. The unbeliever thinks that God's obligated to save them. The unbeliever thinks that he's got some merit for salvation. The unbeliever compares himself to other men and believes that he's better, compares himself to himself and believes that he's getting better. But the child of God's confession, Lord, you would save someone like me? His love faileth not, his mercy endureth forever. His grace is sufficient. is sufficient. To save someone as unfaithful as me and you. You have your Bibles open to Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and language that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought towards me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Every believer's confession is that Nebuchadnezzar said, I thought it good to show to you the signs and wonders that the Lord showed towards me. Is that not every believer's confession? I know we fail in taking advantage of the opportunities that God gives us to be the witness we ought to be. But our heart's desire is for other men to know Christ, isn't it? That's our confession. We look at men, we understand. We can relate to their plight. We know, we can remember when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We can remember when we were without God and at enmity with God. And our heart's desire, like Nebuchadnezzar's confession here, oh, I thought it good. I remember what it was like to be without hope. I remember what it was like to be hell-bound. I remember what it was like to be blind. And I know the joy of being forgiven. I know the joy of having the hope of eternal life. I know the joy of having the light of the gospel shine in my heart in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my confession is that you would have the same thing. You would have, that's my greatest desire for all men, is that they would know God. Wasn't that the woman at the well's confession? After the Lord made himself known unto her, I that speaketh unto you am he. And what'd she do? She ran down into Sychar and she said, come, meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Oh, yes, he is. And they came, didn't they? They came because of her testimony. Come and see. Isn't that what Philip said to Nathanael? Philip went to his brother Nathanael. He said, we have found him whom the prophets spoke of, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And what did Philip say? Come and see. Just come and see. And when the Lord saw Nathanael, he said, oh, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael said, how do you know me? When Philip found you under the fig tree, I saw you. God had obviously set Nathanael's heart to prayer. And the very one that Nathanael was speaking to in prayer under that fig tree was now the one that he's speaking to face to face. Oh, Nathanael said, thou art the Son of God. David in Psalm 51 said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me by thy free spirit, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now, it's very natural for an emotionally healthy person to be compassionate towards those who are hurting. You don't have to be a believer to feel empathy for someone who is in need. Everybody has that experience, unless they're just so narcissistic, I guess, that they have no empathy towards other men. But when believers see unbelievers, though we may have compassion for a physical, temporal need that they have, our real concern for them is for their soul. It's for their soul. And what's the first thought that comes in? This is our confession, that we want other men to know God. We want them to know Christ. We want them to be saved. We want them to have what we have. And when we hear of someone who leaves this world without Christ, what is the dark cloud that covers our hearts? Oh, especially if it's a loved one. Truth is, if a person leaves this world without Christ, it would have been better had they never been born. And that's every believer's confession. Every believer knows, they understand what's at stake, because they've experienced that by the grace of God. This is Nebuchadnezzar's confession. No one's beyond the reach of God's grace. And like Nebuchadnezzar, we want others to have what we have. He said, I thought it good to write down the things that the Lord has done for me. Now look at verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. Every believer's confession is, I wasn't looking for God. I had believed the testimony of my perverted conscience, and I had believed the testimony of those false prophets that said peace, peace, when there was no peace. I was content. I wasn't looking for anything different. Certainly wasn't looking for God. No man seeketh after God at any time. My testimony, my confession is that like Mephibosheth, God had to fetch me. I was living in Lodabar. I was not feasting on the bread of life. I was separated from God, and the king had to send a servant with a message, come, come. Saul of Tarsus said, my conversion was a pattern for all men's conversion. What was Saul's conversion experience? He wasn't looking for God, was he? He thought he was serving God. Blaspheming, injuring the church. He thought he was doing God's service. What was he doing? He was going, and the Lord arrested him, didn't he? Just stopped him in his tracks. That Nebuchadnezzar's confession, I was at rest in my house. I thought all was well. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come, and as a woman in travail, they shall find no escape. I believed the message of peace and safety. I looked at my life and I thought, I'm okay. Everything's fine. The Philippian jailer had to have the foundation of his life shaken, didn't he? He wasn't looking for God. He had just arrested and beaten and put in chains the preachers of the gospel, and the Lord had to come and shake the foundation of that jail, didn't he, and unlock those doors in order to unlock the heart of that Philippian jailer. That's every believer's confession. God had to come to where I was and arrest me. I could not get to where he was. I could not get to where he was. The truth is that no man knows he's lost until he's saved. I'll say it again. No man knows he's lost until he's saved. He thinks he's fine. Only the new man can identify the old man. The old man thinks he's fine until the new man comes on the scene. And then he exposes him for what he is, doesn't he? And the new man says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I didn't know I was dead until I made life. I was at rest in my house, and I flourished in my palace. I was doing fine until God stopped me in my tracks." Is this your confession? Or is your confession like the testimony that I hear of religious people say, "You know, I was searching for God with all my heart. And I was just..." I'm not saying you weren't searching for something. I'm saying you weren't searching for God. Maybe you were searching for some peace and for some prosperity or for something, but no man seeketh after God. God has to make us. He has to cause us to seek him. He does that by first seeking us. You hear religious people tell their testimony all the time, don't you? That wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's confession. And that's not any believer's confession. I was at rest in my house. And I was flourishing. I was just doing fine. Until God showed me what I was. Verse 5. "I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me." Oh, when the Lord shows you your sin for the first time in your life, you understand something about the fear of God, don't you? I was afraid of God. If God doesn't save me, if he doesn't provide everything necessary for my salvation, if he doesn't do the work of redemption, if he doesn't atone for my sins himself, I can't do it. I can't do it. The thought of standing, here's every believer's confession, the thought of standing in the presence of a holy God without an advocate grips my heart with fear. I know that there is a holy God with whom I must do, and I'm not capable of doing with him. I need an advocate. I need a savior. I need a sin bearer. I need a substitute to stand in my stead and represent me before God. That's my testimony. That's my confession. Verse 6. "Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, and that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof." The gospel's a mystery. And it can, now by mystery, the scripture speaks of the gospel being a mystery time and time again. And by mystery, it doesn't mean that it's strange or mysterious. It means that it's hidden. Hidden. Proverbs chapter 25 verse 2 says that it is the glory of a king to conceal a thing. It is God's glory to keep his gospel and his Christ hidden from the natural man. Truth can only come by divine revelation. God has to do it. Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You've got to be born in the Spirit. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. They're spiritually discerned. And that's what that's Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. I went to all the soothsayers, all the Chaldeans, all the magicians, all the false prophets, and they could not tell me the interpretation of the dream. They couldn't give me any answers. How many times we read of the Lord taking someone aside by them, someone out of the crowd, he'll pull them aside and deal with them one-on-one, won't he? And that's the way God deals with his children. He takes you aside. Some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but God's people trust in him. They don't look to the right hand or to the left hand. They are brought as the Lord took that. I remember the man who saw in Mark chapter 8, the man who saw other men like trees. And then the scripture says, and the Lord took his face, put his hands on his eyes. I mean, you could just see the Lord taking this man and then cause him to look up. And when he looked into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, then he saw everything clearly, clearly. The Lord's got to do that for us, doesn't he? He has to take us aside. He has to turn our heads towards him. He has to cause us to not look anywhere else for the hope of our salvation. To look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He exposes those false prophets for what they are, doesn't he? Nebuchadnezzar's confession is that those guys had no answers for me. Jude calls them clouds without water. He calls them trees with withered fruit. He calls them raging waves of the sea, wandering stars reserved for blackness and darkness forever. That's what he calls all the false prophets. All those who would cause you to, who would have you look anywhere else other than the Lord Jesus Christ for the hope of your salvation. A wandering star. You know what a wandering star is, don't you? To the ancients, they couldn't tell the difference between planets and stars. They saw this. The stars were always in the same position in relationship to one another, and you could navigate by the stars. But in the same sky were these wandering stars. They weren't stars at all. They were planets. They looked like stars, but they weren't stars. And the Lord calls false prophets wandering stars. They're in the sky. They look just like a star, but they're never in the same position. You cannot navigate your life by them, and you will not find the North Star by them. All the stars of the sky revolve around the North Star, don't they? And they all point to the North Star, not the wandering stars. We listen to wandering stars until that friend who sticketh closer than a brother, the one who was born for adversity, made himself known unto us and caused us to look to him. This is every believer's confession. This was Nebuchadnezzar's confession. Look at verse 8. But at the last, when I had no place else to go, you know, coming to Christ is a last resort. It is. It's when you've got nothing else. You've got no place else to go. You've tried everything else. You listened to the soothsayers. You rested in the peace of your house. You had everything going well until all of a sudden you've got no place else to go. At last, I turned to Daniel. Now, Daniel's name, you know Daniel in this book, is a picture of Christ. And those other Hebrew children, a picture of the church. And Daniel's name means God is my judge. That's what Daniel's name means. Now, God judged the Lord Jesus Christ. And he judged him innocent. He judged him satisfied. He said, "That there's my beloved son. In him I'm well pleased. I'm satisfied with the sacrifice that he made for the putting away of the sins of his people. I see that in him is no sin. I see that the sacrifice that he made of himself is sufficient to bear the guilt of the sins of his people, because he had no guilt of his own. He took their sins and made them his, didn't he? Daniel, God is my judge. You want God to be your judge? Only if you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you have nothing to fear from the judgment of God. If you're looking to the same place he's looking, and you're trusting the same one he's trusting, we have no fear of the judgment of God. The fire's been quenched. The sword's been wet with the blood of Christ. God's wrath has been made propitious. There's no more judgment. All condemnation is put away. Otherwise, a man who would stand in the presence of God like that publican, like that Pharisee, and say, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. Look at me. Go ahead and judge me. You'll find me better than most folks. If anybody deserves to go to heaven, I do." Oh, that's not the child of God's confession, is it? But at last, I had no place else to go. I had to go to Daniel. Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belshazzar, verse 8, according to the name of my God, and in whom, you see how this whole chapter is written in the first person. This is Nebuchadnezzar's words. He's the penman here. "And in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream." Nebuchadnezzar is going to come to a full understanding by the end of this chapter that there are no gods. There's but one God. But he did recognize something about Daniel, and that was that the Spirit of God was upon him. Now, that's every believer's confession. Every believer's confession is the Spirit of God is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christ means. That's what Messiah means. God has anointed me. He has placed his spirit upon me. The Lord Jesus Christ came in the full power of the Spirit of God to accomplish the purpose for which God sent him. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. Even that half Jew, that woman at the well, knew that when Messiah comes, he'll lead us into all truth. No Jew to this day has ever imagined a Christ, a Messiah, an anointed one sent from God that wasn't going to save all of Israel. That's what Messiah means. They know that. That's a Gentile heresy. That comes right out of Greek mythology. You know, the gods fighting with the man and seeing who's going to get preeminence. That what I'm saying to you is that the picture of Christ, they call him Christ. They said, "You'll honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." What men say about Jesus Christ today is nothing more than what the Greeks said about their mythological gods. He's fighting. He's wanting to save. He's not able to get to him. He's not able to get it done. Today's Christianity is nothing more than Greek mythology. That's what it is. Nebuchadnezzar saw that Daniel had the Spirit of God. If anybody can interpret my dream, Daniel can do it. Is that your confession? The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Christ. When Messiah comes, he'll lead us into all truth. He cannot fail. He cannot fail. That's what Isaiah said about him, didn't he? The Jesus we hear about today is a miserable failure. What say ye about Christ? Is he trying to save? He wants to save? He's doing his best to save? Is that your confession? No. No, it's not, is it? This is every believer's confession. Same as Nebuchadnezzar. And we're going to continue the same message. That's part one. We're going to finish this chapter. And the second part of it is the same title, Every Believer's Confession. Can you identify with what Nebuchadnezzar says about himself and about Christ? Because God's given it to us in his word that we might be able to say, Amen. That's what I believe. All right, let's take a break.